listening to Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO Radio on this Thursday, June the 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. And being a Thursday, it's Ruminations Thursday, where we speak with our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Pastor Baker. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. And yourself?
Doing fine on a cloudy day.
Yes. Well, you should, after all the sleep you got last night. We had trouble getting together. I was on calls, he was asleep, so unless you want me to phone you at 1 a.m. in the morning, I'd be glad to do that.
Well, by then I would have had sufficient sleep.
No, I did that with one pastor, and his wife answered, getting her out of bed. We were not friends for a while.
I can't imagine why.
I don't understand. What's the matter? You're supposed to be full-time with pastors, so. But, fortunately, you had heard what I had announced we were going to be talking about. Yesterday, I talked about the distinction between verses that are of description and people make them of prescription. We may talk a little bit more about that on Open Mic Friday. But today, we want to talk about the distinction. In the United States of America, do we have freedom of or freedom from religion? Well, what does the Constitution and bylaws really talk about?
Right, and I think that's a very good distinction that you're making. I brought it up in a sermon about a month ago, and the folks were coming out, and they said that really helped out to understand what freedom of religion, not freedom from religion, would mean for us in America. And that article that you pulled up, I think, really is a good starting point for us.
Yes, it's by a Muslim, this lady Ghazala Hayat, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, is on the Public Relations Committee of the Islamic Foundation of Greater St. Louis. And she was complaining that in 2004, a law was passed in France that banned wearing veils in school. And it also affected the expression of other religions, for example, crosses and yarmulks, that they were not permitted to wear them in school. And she thought that that was really freedom from religion rather than freedom of religion.
Yeah, and it deals with religious practices. You know, you also had that Supreme Court case that just recently came out where a retailer lost that a Muslim lady could wear a scarf to work, and it was part of her religious practice.
Yes, and I don't mind the scarf because that doesn't hide the face.
Right.
But, you know, there are some restaurants that will not allow young people in who wear hoodies and obscure their face. Can you imagine somebody walking into the bank with one of those, you know, you wear them during the winter and it covers your whole face so you don't get hit by ice and snow?
Ski mask.
A ski mask. Excellent. You think that is proper if we had a religion that ski masks became the way? No. I think that it's a fine line to draw here. I also have heard of Muslim men who are terrorists getting dressed up as Muslim women because they can hide their face.
Right. They wear the burqa, which not just only the veil, but there's just a slot opening where you can see the eyes.
Yes. She does make some good points, though, and I hear this again and again in the United States. And why are we talking about this if this is, you know, temporal laws? Because God in his word does have civil laws and also principles upon which we are to work. For example, we can speak out against abortion simply because it's against the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. But here's a point she made in the sense of how people are defending this freedom from religion. They say, a person can exercise his or her faith in the private life, but should appear equal in the public sphere.
Mm.
You notice how they're encroaching now that you Christians, you know, you can do whatever you want privately, but when you get out in the public, you better be making cakes for people who want a gay marriage, because that's the public sphere, and we don't really care about your religious beliefs.
Well, if you're talking about our religious belief, we believe, for instance, take 1 Peter chapter 2, act as free men, do not use your freedom for a covering for evil, but use it as a servant of God. Honor all men, the brotherhood, honor the king. In other words, follow the law. So publicly, we don't have to follow the laws anymore.
Yes. Now, she made a point that I did not know. And, for example, a policeman stops a woman with a veil on her head, and he wants to know her identification. And here's what she says. Muslim women will take their veil off if asked for identification. I didn't know that was possible. Did you?
No.
Yeah, so that was a good point that she was making. If it is necessary to have some kind of identification. But you see, here's an interesting thing. In France, mothers were banned from picking up their children from schools because they were wearing these veils.
Right. Now, a veil would be, as I understand it, would cover from the nose down, and really it leaves just the eyes open.
But I can understand, you know, how many Law and Orders have I seen where maybe a divorced husband who doesn't have the right to visit his children goes to school and says, you know, he's the father and takes the children away illegally. And they're even seeing his face. So I can imagine the hesitancy to give children out of public schools or even private schools to people that you cannot identify.
Right. But, you know, as we're discussing this, we're really looking at two different religions, and you kind of brought that to a fine point yesterday in your broadcast, the Christian religion and all other religions.
There's no doubt that is part of the two-kingdom doctrine, but the point we're wanting to make today is that we have freedom of religion, which meant originally that the state could not impose upon us their religious views or any religious view. This is not a Lutheran United States. It's not a Roman Catholic United States. It's not an atheistic United States. It's a United States where people are supposed to be free to practice their religion. You know, what happened during Prohibition, when, you know, you weren't permitted to drink liquor, what happened to churches who had the Lord's Supper? Were they breaking the law?
Yeah, they were.
No, not really. They, in the law, they made an exception to churches with communion.
Really? I thought that there was a provision they weren't supposed to be doing. They were supposed to use non-alcoholic.
Nope, they were allowed to use wine. So wine was still being made. And, I mean, we have so many Roman Catholics who do have the sacrament, of course, and Lutherans. So, yeah, that was permitted. It was an exception to the rule. And so this is kind of interesting. She talks about the full veil that's been causing a lot of problems. And I can understand that from a society point of view. So I was glad to see that if a policeman asked a Muslim woman to remove her veil so he could identify her, she would do that.
Yeah, you know, and I could see where that's a sticking point. But, you know, in some of these religions, you get to practice it, like even in the Muslim. They got the Sharia law, which they want to do publicly, too. And that, I think, would run you into some problems.
You know, I've given a lot of thought to that. I don't have a problem with Sharia law in some areas because we have Lutheran law that is different than civil law. Would you like to hear an example?
Yeah.
Divorce. The state can okay a divorce for any reason. But then we have our own courts, normally a voters' assembly, where we can excommunicate someone from the church who, for example, had an unbiblical divorce. In fact, I did that twice at my former congregation. And the purpose to excommunicate is, of course, to bring them back into the church. But there's an example where we went beyond the state, and the state allowed it because this is within the church. So if the Sharia law occurs within the Muslim community and doesn't affect other people, and other people don't have to follow the some of the Sharia law. Now, obviously, some Sharia law says that if your daughter doesn't wear a veil and goes out with someone that you don't approve of, you know, some daughters have been killed by their parents. That Sharia law would not be permitted because that's against murder. And if you're in the United States of America, then you have to follow those moral laws. But the ceremonial laws, for instance, we wouldn't insist that a Muslim gets married at a justice of the peace any more than we would a Lutheran at this point.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think, too, that as we discussed it, you're really separating out the freedom that a Christian has versus the freedom that we have in America to go out and practice these things.
Yes. Now, I'll tell you where this is going to be coming up. One of my listeners sent me an article of a Christian pastor saying that if the Supreme Court okays gay marriage, that will lead to pastors being put in jail who refuse to do gay marriages. Now, I totally disagree with that. And can you figure out why?
Well, first of all, it's the state that grants the license. All they have to do is yank the license.
Yes. If for some reason the state didn't want to do that, then we would kind of return back to the days of the Reformation when people would get married at a justice of the peace, and then they would come to church for the wedding ceremony. Well, we don't have any problem with that because, in reality, the only way that pastors or priests or religious leaders do marriages is they become an official of the state. But the state has never told these pastors, etc., who they can marry and who they can't. You know very well that there are times when we won't even marry members of our own church for various reasons.
Right. And one of the things I did in my last parish up at St. Paul's is we started developing a marriage policy that if you were coming as members or intending to be members of our church, you were going to follow the beliefs and practices of our church, which, you know, talked about what marriage is about from a Christian perspective.
Yes. And I always say, if you want to get married, try and get a hold of me at least a year ahead, as particularly if one of the, one of the fiancé is not Lutheran. Do you remember what I really asked them to do?
Take a lesson. Go over to the other church.
Exactly. So if they're a Roman Catholic or Presbyterian, I asked them to go to adult instruction at that church to review what that church teaches. And then I always try and set up them coming to my church the night after that. And that way we can go through the Bible to see what the other church said was correct or not. And that has been very helpful. We should not be afraid of our Lutheran members going to adult instruction in another church, because if it's not based on the Bible, Lutherans are pretty well trained to say that, no, I can't believe that. In fact, a lot of Lutherans, when they leave the church, in my opinion, they do so for two reasons, Wes. Number one, they're not being fed because the pastor isn't doing long gospel sermons. And number two, the other church seems to be more social oriented, more friendly and this sort of thing. But when's the last time you heard of a Lutheran joining another church because they disagreed with Lutheran doctrine?
I never have.
No, I haven't either. In fact, one of the other items that I looked at, this is right in the Post-Dispatch under Freedom of, Not From Religion, is a woman who wants to make the world a better place for all. And here's the title. She's Black, Gay, and Soon to Be a Rabbi. This is a lesbian woman who's Black and wants to be a rabbi. I read through the whole article, and not once did Jewish theology come up. It instead was about her wanting to make the world a better place for all. Now, they say that, boy, she's going to be, you know, made a rabbi soon. But so far, she hasn't. So I'm going to be interested that if even the Reformed Church allows this, that's going to be really odd, because she didn't have any Jewish beliefs at all.
Well, she'd have to eventually get some of those. But doesn't it kind of take the whole question to what we're discussing, what is truth and how do you perceive truth?
Yes. Yes, there's a technical philosophical word for that. And it's where do you get your truth? The Commission on Theology and Church Relations, which is a theological group within our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, just put out like a 140-page document on what is the authority of the state, what is the authority of the church, and also science and theology. How does that fit together? And I would encourage individuals to get a copy of that from Concordia Publishing House. It's a brand new document. It was sent to every pastor, every congregation, and even to the teachers. So we'll be talking about that document. I want to finish reading it completely. But there's no doubt that it shows very clearly that this country doesn't believe in freedom from religion, but freedom of religion. And the biggest thing we're going to have to fight is allowing our Christian lifestyle to enter into the public sphere and therefore do things in a Christian way, even if we own a store or even politicians. And I really appreciate those who talk about Jesus Christ. And one person was asked something about a law, and he said, no, I would not be for that because I'm a Christian and we are to love our neighbor. So I think it's impossible for someone who is deep in Christianity not to use that in the public sphere.
I agree. And again, I bring up that First Peter chapter 2 passage that I talked about. We use that freedom to obey the laws.
Yes.
You know, our police, for instance, are under attack, you know, for enforcing the law. We should uphold them, you know, for protecting us, taking care of us, and also obeying the law as they enforce it.
Yes, and I think her point is something that, you know, we're not for the Muslim faith. Well, we don't believe there is even a God called Allah. But that doesn't mean that every now and then a Muslim spokesperson can come through with some pretty good ideas. And I think she has done a good job in this freedom of, not from religion point of view.
Yeah, I agree with you up to a point. I'm still suspicious because if you looked in that Supreme Court ruling and they brought that out about that Muslim girl with the headscarf.
Yeah, and allowed it.
Yeah. The religious groups that this one article I read were all law-based type religions. It had nothing to do.
Were they for or against the Supreme Court ruling?
They were for it. But oh. They were all what I would call law-based.
Well, how would a long gospel-based faith not also be for it?
Well, we would be before it, too. I'm not saying that we would be against it, but, you know, I tend to think that our freedom has more to do with sin and grace, you know, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're free from sin. And, you know, as a Christian, I think sometimes we got to separate those issues out too.
I think where I would agree with you here is that what we're talking about today is more for a Bible class, not for a sermon.
Right. Oh, absolutely.
And why do we say that?
That way the people can dialogue with us and we can, you know, get on the same page with one another, how we're looking at the various views of what we're thinking about and search the scriptures.
Yes, people are always asking the question, what's the difference between, say, Lutherans and Presbyterians or Lutherans and Muslims, etc.? Because many people have the idea that all religion is to help make the world a better place, and therefore they're thinking in temporal things. But Christianity is totally different. Every sermon needs to take the text assigned for the day and find out where we fail in getting to heaven by our works, and then where God solves the problem for us without any help or cooperation on our part. Now, that sermon will be better understood if people have been to Bible classes and learned about these items. But doctrine is absolutely important so you know where a pastor is coming from. But it isn't what a sermon is supposed to be about, because sermons aren't lectures. They're proclaiming the gospel, beginning with repentance.
Right. And I think that's critical. That I think it's very well said in what you're talking about, you know, in terms of that. When I think of freedom of the Christian, I think about fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, you know, where it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, and see that fitting into how the Christian carries it forward into their daily life.
You see, every one of the distinctions between Christianity and every other religion in the world is they don't have the freedom to do good works. They are obliged to do good works.
Right. Or sometimes we describe it on a Sunday morning, people walk to the cross for repentance and forgiveness. And the walk away from Christ gives us the freedom to go out and do the good works.
Yes. The freedom to do good works means we're not coerced. We don't have to. It's kind of like a child in a household. There's no good work that your children have to do to become your children.
Good point.
They're already your children. The good works they do stem for two motivations. Hopefully, it's because they love you. Or they do it out of self-interest, so you don't get angry with them.
We're back to that old Adam and that new Adam.
That's exactly what we're back to. And so we Lutherans, we really want to use our faith in the secular realm, because that means we have a different motivation in showing love to people, helping the ones who are hungry or even, it's kind of interesting. I was listening to the Bible study this morning on the way in, and one of the points the pastor made is that Jesus often went to the home of Mary and Martha, and where Lazarus was their brother. They were not poor people. They were in the upper, he was saying, wealthy people. So Jesus isn't against wealth, and he hangs around with both the poor and the rich. And a good example of somebody who is really rich that helped Jesus a lot was, of course, Joseph of Arimathea.
You know, there was another rich person that Jesus went to the house of, Zacchaeus.
Oh, yeah, and who ended up giving so much back to those that he felt he had taken from inappropriately. Now, you may want to attend a seminar that I'm going to be having soon on law and gospel. If you're at all interested, go to the website, lawandgospel101.com, and then just click on the seminars. And when you see it's the next one I'm having, so it's the only one up there right now. When it's over, I've got another one, but they're going to be in Ohio and places. away from St. Louis. But this is the one for this summer in the St. Louis area. It's on Saturday, June the 13th, and we really encourage you to be in attendance. This week, I'm also preaching at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, 9733 Olive. And if you would like to support Law and Gospel, because we pay to be on the air here, so we need funding, we ask you to write the check out. The check must be made out to Law and Gospel and then send it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. You have any sermons or anything you'll be doing in the near future, Wes?
Yeah, I'll be up at Mount Pulaski.
Oh, that's nice.
Week, and then I'm up at Havana on Father's Day, and then to another church towards the end of June.
Excellent, excellent. Well, I really appreciate you being on today, and I'm glad we were able, even though we didn't talk ahead of time, to get on the same wavelength. And I appreciate your not only your comments, but particularly that passage from Peter.
Okay, yeah, it was great to be with you. Thanks for having me.
All right, God bless. And that was Pastor Wes Reimnitz. He's our normal individual I go to on Ruminations Thursday. Tomorrow's Open Mic Friday. You can continue this conversation. We'll be able to take your phone calls. And you can also talk about description versus prescription. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.